1 Corinthians 15, familiar passage on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin reading in verse 14. This is the word of God. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead.
When I sat down to pen the sermon, it was March the 6th. I know the date, and I had written in my notes because I had... Todd and I actually had gone to, or were going to, Bill and Judy Cook's house. And for those visiting, this is a couple in our church. And she's been very ill since July. She passed away, for those of you who don't know, yesterday morning, Saturday morning at 4:30 a.m. Todd and I had the privilege, probably about, well, it was right there at the March 6th mark when we were able to, I don't know if I said this a minute ago or not, we took communion and then planned her funeral service. I mean, it was you just think about a lot of faith and grace. And so the impact on me was, what if this were my first Easter without Betsy? You know, what if this was my first Easter without my child or my loved one? The church, Trinity, has, we've had a lot of deaths since last Easter. 19 funerals. So Judy was our 20th death in 1 year. That's a lot for us. When I first moved here, we actually averaged about 20 funerals a year. And in the last 10 years or so, it's really been, you know, something about 8, 9, or 10 deaths. So this has been a difficult year with loss for the church, burying husbands and wives, you know, grandfathers, grandmothers, children, in the sense that I thought back on this as well. You know, even Herman, who died this last year, was 99, and Herman was somebody's child. When we're at the graveside, that's somebody's little boy. That's somebody's little girl. And it hurts. And so it was intentional to set out to think in terms of what would be pastoral needed at Trinity Church on Easter morning in 2018, amidst things that I've already mentioned, but of course, on the other hand, joyous births. We've had a lot of births. We have children that are on the way. I mean, there's a lot of happiness, a lot of weddings this year. I mean, there's so much good, but the fact remains, we do live between the now and the not yet. And when I said a moment ago, you know, you talk about trying to put yourself, try to put myself in Bill Cook's place this morning, having lost his wife yesterday. I mean, I can't. I met with him yesterday morning and said that. I can't. I don't know how he feels. I don't know those emotions. But I would imagine, and it's not at all to be presumptuous, but that anybody, even within within those 19 others, or perhaps just this morning, it's Easter without a loved one or a friend. I would imagine that someone would come to church today and say, "I want hope. I mean, I would hope that that would be on everybody's heart. I want, in a world of uncertainty, I want someone to give me certainties that I can hang on to in this life. Tell me and give me confidence that I'm going to see my loved one again. And do you know, that really is what this is all about. For those of you wondering as well, what all the magnificence, and I don't want to say hoopla, but you know, the pomp, the circumstance, the beautiful music, I mean, the reading of the Word, the story, the gospel message, it's what it is what it's about, having certainty. Knowing that Christ was raised from the dead. There's a few times throughout 1 Corinthians, as Michael was reading, where if this were not true, if this were not true, and at one point he even says, we are to be most pitied if it's not true. Of course, we know that it is. And he says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, knowing it and believing that, not only in my head, but in my heart, that's going to assure me of certain things. And I, you know, we could come up with hundreds, literally hundreds. We could flip through the Bible and go through promise after promise after promise and say they are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. But they are yes and amen in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It validates everything. Everything that he said about himself. In fact, the first of three. And again, pretty simple message and the idea pastoral. Okay? So follow me along those lines. In your own heart, allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Because we are certain, because Paul says it is a fact, and we know for many other reasons that it is a fact, that it's also true that everything I believe about him is true. Everything he said about himself, everything the scriptures say about him, everything the church has said for 2,000 years is true. And there are many who made the same claims, outlandish claims, to be sent from God, to be his messenger, claiming divinity, claiming supernatural powers. Claim to be the Savior of God's people. I mean, everyone from the Buddhas, you know, of the world, the Muhammads, to the what we might refer to as the poster children of the cults, you know, David Koresh and Jim Jones. I mean, they made the same claims, and at the risk of sounding crass, their bones are rotting in a grave. But that's not true for Jesus. His bones did not rot. Jesus Christ lived on this earth. And Jesus Christ made claims. He claimed to be God. He claimed to have supernatural power. He claimed to know the future. He claimed to be the Savior of God's people, to have all power. And then Jesus died. But on the third day, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, validating every single thing that he did. Every single thing that he said. And as I mentioned, we could have promise after promise. I want to go through quickly three different ones. One would be in Romans, because we've been in Romans for a little over a year. And I want to state it in terms of, you know, you like this. You feel that you're comforted by such scriptures as, for example, Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Implied, no one. You like knowing that? Do you like hearing from this pulpit that no one can bring a charge against you? Well, it's great. It's a promise validated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without it, that's not a promise. That is not something you can hold on to. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That means nothing. It has no meaning. It has no power. It will not change your life. It is not something to hold on to if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Of course, that's just stating the fact. If 34, in that what I just read to you of Romans 8 is not true, then 37 and following is not true. When he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Who doesn't want to hear that? What Christian in this room, does it not ring in your ear that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us? If Jesus isn't alive, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, that's not true. He says, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If he's raised from the dead, if he's alive. What about Psalm 139, which we read always in the hospital room of a mother who has just given birth? For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Verse 13 of 139. That has no meaning if Jesus isn't alive today, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. I praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. These are things that Christians hang on to, and we grab that, and we need that, and we want those words. They are meaningless and without power apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. One more in 139. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Who, again, as a Christian who's familiar with that verse, isn't clinging, grasping, embracing the fact that God has numbered my days. He knows the hour of my death, and that brings me such comfort and peace. It is meaningless if Christ is not raised from the dead. Allow me one more in Philippians 2. And again, we could go on and on all day reading through the promises of God. But he says in Philippians 2, verse 9, therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's meaningless apart from the resurrection. But because of the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, everything we know to be true about him is true. It validates it. Secondly, because he was, in fact, raised from the dead, we can be certain that he is alive and that we will live with him forever. And secondly, I'm sorry I got ahead of myself on that, because the second point, and that he is alive and he is our ever-present friend. That he never leaves us. So I don't want to confuse you there. I got ahead. Are you following me? We know that everything he says about himself is true. And then secondly, he's our ever-present friend. He is alive. He says to the disciples when they're in distress, and it's in John 14, and he says, well, he states the indicative. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I like to receive Jesus' words in that as if he's saying to me, you think I'm going to leave you an orphan? You think? I mean, and when I'm in most distraught, when I'm in deepest distress, or I'm hurting, or perhaps even I feel shame or guilt or whatever the case may be, that my Savior, my living Savior, who never leaves me, you think I'm going to leave you an orphan? I will come to you. That's what he says in that verse, John 14, 18. He says he'll send a spirit, he'll send a helper, I'll always be with you. I'm your friend. I'm your advocate. I'm your helper. I'm your strong deliverer. I'm going to walk with you. He is our joy in the journey. A dear woman in this church who died years ago, very missions-minded, her husband, after she died, he gave out these, they weren't plaques, they were these beautiful things that you could hang. We hung ours in our kitchen that simply says, joy in the journey. One of our seniors in high school, and I think it must be at Trinity School, they have to have a senior verse or saying that they hold on to, this their senior statement. And she came up to me afterwards and said, that's my senior statement, joy in the journey. And our only joy in the journey is knowing that Jesus Christ is my living Savior at my right hand. And that's what my Savior does. That's what fathers do. That's what Jesus is always holding my hand. Wherever I am, whatever I'm going through, and I can't see Him, it's like that poem, the Footsteps poem, about when I see the two sets, you know, and then there's only one, and I wonder why. And He says, that's when I was carrying you. You know, it's the same idea. I was asking my children, because I'd had some historical examples, and I've got some later, and I didn't want to overdo, and so I was asking my children through a text, asking, what do you think about when you know that your daddy was there in a time when you were afraid? And so we started swapping. It's kind of fun, actually, different stories. And Abby was about 3 or 4 when she fell off of the stage at our previous church in the fellowship hall, and she bust her chin open. And so she obviously needed stitches, you know, right when we saw it. So I picked her up and I carried her back to the house, which was, we lived on the same property. The manse and the church were together, and put her in the car and took her to the emergency room. She was reminding me yesterday, I had forgotten that, trying to get her mind off of it when she was in the bed in the ER, I was telling her things like, wouldn't this be a neat bed to have at home? You know, because it has these sides you can put up and you'll never fall out of the bed. And all this while I'm holding her head so that they could put the Novocaine in the chin. You know, and anybody who's had stitches knows that's the most painful part. But you see, that's what daddies do. They hold you. They're there. They hold your hand. Claude Mack fell, same church, same hallway. He was about 5. I don't know what kind of parents says we were. He actually passed out. So when he passed out, he fell into chairs that were stacked along the wall. And then when he woke up from passing out, he saw the blood and passed out again. So I carried him back. He'd had his tooth knocked out. I carried him to the manse. And we called the doctor. We were afraid. I mean, you know, when your 5-year-old blacks out. But again, the image that we were talking about yesterday was that I was at his head. And he's afraid. He's nervous. There's a doctor looking over him at our house. But, you know, we had a damp rag, you know, on his forehead. And I was holding him because, and it's not to draw, I'm just saying, this is what daddies do that. The Father is there. I was proud of Claude Mack yesterday, and I'll share with some of you, you know, because he was saying yesterday, again, the belabor's the point, but he said, you know, honestly, it doesn't matter if you're 5 or 20, because there was a year that he came home from college, and it was a great year, and it was a year of so many blessings and so many answers to prayer, but at the same time, it was a hard year. And he worked at Alpine both the summers of the year that he was here. And he reminded me, actually, of coming up to Alpine and the owners allowing us to get away for a little while. And he said, you read the Psalms to me. I didn't even remember doing that. And yet, and it's not to draw attention to myself, it's to say, daddies do that, whether they're 5 or 20 or older. They're there. Jesus is never, he never is not there. He never leaves your side. But I'm going to tell you, the only way you can bank on it and know that he is there in the time, especially your darkest need, is to believe he was resurrected from the dead. that God, the Holy Spirit, raised him to life. And he walked out of that grave. The third is that, and I alluded to this a moment ago by accident, that because he rose from the dead, we will rise as well, and we will live with him forever. And we read at every funeral, John 11:25, when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Did you think about that today? It didn't necessarily cross my mind this morning. That's what he says. That's what he says about himself. You can take that now. If you hadn't thought about it, take it home with you. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." He goes on to say, "You never die." That's not crazy talk. You never die. This body will die. The tent, the flesh will give out, grow old, be no more, decay, you know. But I don't die. Claude does it, and you as a believer, the Holy Spirit has brought you to life. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has raised you from the dead spiritually, and you never die. You will never die. And then when Jesus comes again, the body and the soul will come back together again, and we live forever and ever in our new bodies. That's hope. That is hope. But I don't have to fear death because I know what I really do is I'm just translated. I transition from one life really into another realm, very much alive. You know, the Pope has been quoted this last week, and I'm hoping for the best because the Vatican is trying to come around and say that he didn't say it, which is great. And I really am benefit of the doubt and believing. He was in a situation in which an atheist was interviewing him, and there weren't any notes taken. And so hopefully they're going to be able to come out and say, no, that's. But the man is claiming that he said there was no hell, and that believers go to heaven, but unbelievers, they just sort of disappear. Now, I don't believe the Pope believes that. I hope, again, that it doesn't come out that he does. But there are those who do. And there are those who do not have hope, who would like very much to believe there's no hell and there's no souls. Imagine there's no heaven or no hell. It's easy if you try. Heard that before? The man who wrote that song had little hope. No hope. For me to imagine there's no heaven and no hell only intensifies my pain. That is the definition of no. But on the other hand, those who die as Christians with hope, I'll give you again some of these examples I mentioned that I would say earlier. Dr. Edwin McNeil Podier, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, a Baptist minister who'd written some books and well-known. And his friend, when visiting him on his deathbed, noticed a certain glow about him. He said, you seem to have a glow. What are you even thinking about? And he said, I'm thinking about what I want you to put on my tombstone. And his friend said, well, what is that? He said, I want you to write, "Forever with the Lord." You know, tombstones are good. Grave markers, they really are a witness. It's like, though dead, they still speak. My mom says, "It is well with my soul." It's a witness to those who come by. Faraday, the great Christian astronomer, his friends had said to him on his deathbed, what are your speculations? And Faraday said, I have no speculations. I am resting upon absolute certainty. Samuel Rutherford, who was one of the Westminster Divines, he was a Scottish Christian man, and he was condemned to be executed by the king. He was a Covenanter. Do you know that God graciously took his life before he was executed by the king? He was near death, and he said, I shall see my kingly king. I shall shine. I shall see Him as He is. Mine eyes shall see my Redeemer, these my very eyes. Let the Lord's name be exalted. If you're looking for hope, hope is not being afraid to die. Hope is living this life on this side in such a way that says to everyone, forever with the Lord. It is well with my soul. Those words of Samuel Rutherford are for Trinity Church on Easter Sunday morning in 2018. I held this up at 8:30, even though I knew nobody could see it except the youth choir up here. You can come see it later if you want, or you can Google it. I showed the choir. They've already seen it. But that's, you know what that's called? It's called Holy Saturday. And it was painted by Eugene Bernard. And it's the upper room, the 11 disciples. The door is locked because of their enemies. Peter's head is in his hands, distraught. They're so sad. John is whispering something in his ear, perhaps words of comfort. What can you say? They saw him die. They saw him dead in the tomb. The stone rolled across the mouth of the tomb. What are you going to say? It's called Holy Saturday. Sometimes we go from Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday, and we don't think really a lot about the fact that it's okay to say we are living in Holy Saturday in the sense that we're living between the now and the not yet. We're living between His first and second comings. We're waiting for Him to come again. But these Saturdays, Kusum is a woman from India in a village where her husband and her son were killed because of her faith. And this is recent. This is the persecution of the world today for Christians. Persecution of Christians in the world today. After her son died and she'd made her way back to the village, they already, for some, the way their story is written by Open Doors, they talk about how she... they wonder even how the village knew. She's going back to her friends, these people. They blame her for her husband and son's deaths. And they're hurling these insults at her. And as it was written, every insult was a reminder of her husband and son's death. They would not allow her to bury her son in the village cemetery. But she had to go alone, taking her son's body outside the village and dig his grave herself and bury him alone. Can you imagine the pain and the struggle, not to mention physically, the blistered hands? It's okay as Christians to remember Saturday with the disciples because we're here. Again, it's like moving from Good Friday to this glorious, wonderful, beautiful, bright, and it is physically a beautiful day. And then a Judy Cook goes to be with the Lord on a Saturday. And it's like, oh yeah, reality. Living behind a veil of tears. There is pain, there is heartache, there is struggle. But here's what you need to understand. If you are outside of Christ, so that means He's not yours, and you know that. I mean, it means that you don't have faith. It means you don't know Him like I'm preaching to Him to you this morning. So you don't have assurance. You don't have hope. You don't believe. He's not your friend. Every day is Saturday. Every day. And there's no hope. There's no hope of life. There's no hope beyond the grave. It's misery. We know that. Those of us who have been there before you, we know. It's misery. There's no peace. The only certainty that you would have, you want to talk about coming to church and getting a certainty, I'll tell you, it is certain that you will be separated from God for eternity without a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you have Him, and you believe, and you trust, and He's your friend, and your advocate, and your helper, and you're obedient because you love Him, and you have this knowledge, and you're walking with Him, and He's holding your hand, He's giving you this joy in the journey, then you know what it is. And believer and unbeliever can hear this. When you arrived this morning, when you showed up in the presence of God, the Father, He saw you. He saw you this morning like Nathaniel under the fig tree. He sees everything. But then He saw you on your way here. And He ran. He drops everything. And He ran towards you. Well, whoever you are, and whatever your past, whatever you brought in here, whatever guilt, whatever shame, whatever sin, and the Father has fallen on you. He falls on your shoulder, weeping and happy and thankful that you have come home. He's always glad to see your face. He calls for the robe. Kill the fatted calf. We're having a feast. We're rejoicing. My prodigal has come home. That robe is assurance. It's a robe of peace. It's a robe of love. It's a robe of joy. It's a robe of assurance that all this stuff is true. And you can believe and have that peace.